All right, so tonight we're going to begin. This is going to be a two-part lesson. And so the question is, are there contradictions in the Bible? Of course, you know the answer to that with regard to what the Bible critics would say. They believe that the Bible is filled with contradictions. And they are often talking, you know, they bring up various passages of Scripture that they think contradicts themselves. And so it's their way of emphasizing that the Bible is just another man-made book. It's not reliable. We can't trust it. And so this is really a very important question. And what I plan to do is just look a little bit at some fundamental things about whether or not the Bible contradicts itself. And then we'll look next week at some specific passages that they like to use. And there's a lot of them that they used. A lot of them center around the last week of our Lord when he was here and his crucifixion and things that transpired around that. But there's others too. And we'll just take a look at as many as we can next week. But the answer to the question, of course, is no. The Bible really doesn't contradict itself. And in fact, it is one of the most amazing things when you think about it. We've talked many times before with regard to the inspiration of the Scriptures and things of that nature, any kind of topic like that. We emphasize the unity of the Bible. And it's quite fascinating. It is remarkable, really, that the Bible could be written by 40 different individuals with different backgrounds who lived in different dispensations, spoke different languages, and just all of that. And most of them didn't know each other. They never got together and talked about anything. And yet they could write the Bible. And in fact, there is no contradictions in it. And it's just one complete unit. We're going to believe it or not, you probably don't believe me now, but we are going to study the minor prophets. and in the Hebrew Bible, of course, the minor prophets is just one book. And, you know, it was just one book. And so it kind of emphasizes in itself how all of the minor prophets, some of them were contemporary, but they again, just one solid book, and there's just unity throughout. But it's like that throughout the Bible, just complete unity. And that is literally impossible with the amount of men who wrote it and their diversity and all of that. Without the help of God, that had been impossible. And so the fact that that there aren't any contradictions in the Bible really emphasizes its inspiration. But I guess the Bible critic, of course, would say, well, that needs proving, because we believe that there are contradictions in the Bible. And generally, those who say that kind of fall into two categories. There are some who believe that the Bible is filled with contradictions for no other reason than they've been told so. They've heard that their whole life, because, you know, the Bible critics are those a lot of times in places where they have influence. We're talking about professors in universities and teachers in high school and whatever who believe that. And so they hear that from people they think know, and they just assume all their life they've heard it, so they just assume, yeah, the Bible has contradictions. Of course it does. And then the other group are those who are more sinister than that. They are anti-God. And there's a lot of people who fall into that category. And again, there's a couple of different groups with regard to those who are anti-God. Some are anti-God just because they have been persuaded by so-called modern science that the Bible can't be right. And they just believe in evolution and that sort of thing, and don't even really believe in God. They gravitate towards the secular. And then there are others who are anti-God who just really have the worst attitude about God that you can imagine. They are the ones out there, and their number is growing, who think that religion itself is a curse to man. And the Bible, therefore, they hate the Bible. And they think any kind of organized religion, this world would be so much better without it. And then their take is that anyone who believes it is foolish and ignorant and so on. They just have a real negative attitude about it. And so, but there are many, many Bible critics out there. And here we are in the midst of them. So we need to know how to answer and how to approach those who say that, yeah, the Bible is a flawed book and you know, you really can't trust it, and you shouldn't follow. If you want to kind of follow it, it's okay, just like you would follow any other man-made book. But to center your life around it is a very foolish endeavor, because it's not accurate, and we can show you all kind of contradictions. The first thing that we should emphasize, though, as we think about, no, the Bible is not a book full of contradictions. In fact, there's not one contradiction in the Bible. And what we need to establish right away is that a mere difference doesn't make a contradiction. Like, there are passages where you see some differences when you compare them, but that doesn't automatically mean there's a contradiction. And we'll get into more of this next week, but the conversion of Paul is a good illustration of this. So in Acts chapter 9 at verse 7, it says the men who were traveling with him, and we're all familiar with his conversion. It's recorded three times in the book of Acts. And so the men who were traveling with him stood speechless. Of course, this is after Jesus appeared to them. And it says that these men, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And so that's Acts 9 and at verse 7. And of course, here, and sometimes Bible critics even miss this, they say that in these two passages, Paul completely contradicted himself, but they don't realize that the first one was the historian Luke, too, in the writing. But it says, in this particular one, and they that were with me saw indeed the light. Now, this is Paul telling the story, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And so you have one passage that says that these men heard the voice, and the other passage clearly says they didn't hear the voice. And so the critics say, there you have it. There's a Bible, clear as day, there's a Bible contradiction. And but as we look at this, here's a good explanation of it. You know, when we think about, even in English, words are used differently to denote different things. The same English word can denote more than one thing. And that is certainly the case in the Greek language as well. And this particular source says hearing, akouo is the Greek word there, is used with the genitive case, which merely specifies that a sound was heard. On the other hand, akouo in 22:9 takes an accusative object, which indicates extent. That is, through a sound, though a sound was heard, the meaning was not comprehended. And so he's just emphasizing the word here sometimes means just different things. And you don't need to know these Greek words or the form that it's entering to know that. Again, in English, it's the same thing. That some words are used differently in different sentences, and as you're talking, some words can mean more than one thing. And that's the case in this situation. So in this second take, when it says that they heard not the voice, we know because of the grammar here, and this is, you see in the notes, this A.T. Robinson, he is renowned for his knowing grammar and Greek grammar in words He is one of the highest experts on that. And he, in this particular book, and he's not the one who gave this explanation, but he says it's perfectly proper because it's true. And in fact, I did something. Well, here he is. I'm going to turn over here in the ESV. It's interesting. The ESV recognizes what this is saying, that this word akouo in this particular case is meaning more than hearing the sound. It is talking about perception. The men heard a sound, but they didn't know what it was saying. That's what it's saying. And so in the ESV, which I advise all of you to go to, but anyway, just joking. If you had the ESV, you wouldn't have this problem at all. Because verse 9 says, now those who were with me saw the light, but what? But did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. See that? So that's exactly, why did the ESV translate it like that? Because that's what, in that case, in that sentence, the word akouo meant. So, yes.
The New American Standard says that too.
Oh, it does. Yes. Well, I guess you can go to the New American Standard if you like to. You guys, I shouldn't joke around like that because I don't really mean any of that. But it just happens in some of these more modern translations, they fix that. And that's what he is saying. That's all it is. No contradiction. That's a situation where a contradiction is easily resolved. But in the mind of the Bible critic and in most people, how many of you don't have to raise your hand or anything, when you see these two passages and you don't know any of that, you just read that. One says they heard the voice and the other one said they heard not the voice. So, how do I deal with that? Clearly a contradiction, but it's not. And that's the way almost all of the contradictions that the Bible critic can ever bring up will be resolved. It's always something like that. Like, just because something is difficult doesn't mean that it has to be a contradiction. Whenever you do some research and dig into it a little bit, and I'll tell you this, we are really blessed this day and age that all of us, you have easy access to just wonderful works on evidences. You can Google on your own computer Bible contradictions, and you'll get two sources. You'll get the sources of people who really believe the Bible contradicts itself, but you'll also get a lot of scholarly works that answer those so-called contradictions. And it's just the day and age we live in. You know, 30 years ago, you couldn't just push a key on a computer. But now, we have access to all kind of libraries of great stuff. And I would encourage you, you know, because you just read something like this again and you don't know. And it does sound like it's contradictory. But it's not. It's not at all. You can have full confidence in the Bible. The Bible does not contradict itself. And all these contradictions can be explained. Now, something that we need to get out of the way with regard to this. And I think we kind of talked. Remember, we had a couple, time gets by now, but been 2 or 3 years maybe, when we did just a study on the Bible. And we talked about this a little bit. Does the inerrancy of the Bible only apply to copies of the original? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. And we just have to wrestle with that. Like, there is no promise in the Bible at all that the copies of the original autographs of the apostles would be inspired. They were just copies. And so when the Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and we quote that all the time, that's wonderful. It's powerful. And that's what we need to know, that the scriptures are inspired by God. But understand that that is referring to what the apostles penned personally and what the prophets penned, and not the copies of their work. Now, we do have 1 Peter, where Peter promises, God through Peter promises that his word would not be destroyed. So if you believe in the Bible, like we all do, then we understand then that God has providentially watched over his word all through the centuries, and he always will. And the evidence of that in our own mind should be, just think, we talked about the Bible critics and how many there are. But all from the beginning, the Bible has been under severe attack. Don't you think the devil's behind that? The devil would love to just wipe out the Bible, to obliterate the Word of God. And he has tried through human workers. And yet through all of the centuries, all of the enemies of the Word of God, all of the critics, here it stands. Still, even today, the best-selling book in the world. And used by more people, read and cherished by more people by a large margin than any other book that has ever been written. The devil can't get rid of it. And its perseverance, to me, is strong evidence that it's more than a man-made book. But so we can have confidence in it, but we just need to face certain things head on. And one is that the original works that were set forth by the apostles and prophets, they're long gone. We don't have them, and we probably never will. And I say probably because you never know what's going to be discovered. You know, I mean, who knows? But we don't, it's not likely that we'll ever have the original writings. But, and so another thing then you have to deal with, are there mistakes in some of the copies of the original? And again, the answer is yes. Like, we can stick our head in the sand and just act like, no, or just, I'm not even going to think about that. I don't even want to think. But, you know, you might find yourself in a situation where you have to talk with somebody who knows a little bit about this subject and won't, you can't get away with just saying, no, you know, I'm not listening to that. The fact of the matter is, the original letters were copied over and over again, thousands of times. And it's those copies that give us the book that we call the Bible today. And there were some scribal errors in those copies. The fact of the matter is, there is no, and we'll see. Let me go a little bit further here. The biblical manuscripts that we have, and I was going to say I'll have something on the screen, but I'll just jump ahead. We have over 5,000. I've told you this before. We have over 5,000 manuscripts to work with, to reproduce what the apostles and prophets wrote. Like, that is mind-boggling. That is unheard of. And it's not true with any other piece of literature other than the Bible. And so we have a whole lot to work with to have confidence that we do have the writings, we have what the apostles wrote, we just don't have the original copy. And so that's where some of these facts are comforting. The biblical manuscripts that we do have today are in 99% agreement one with another, which is good news. Because when you have thousands of pieces of literature that say the same thing, you can have quite a bit of confidence that they came from the same source, right? I mean, that's true if you have a handful of things. If five of us wrote a letter, copied a letter, and one of the letters was a lot different than the other four, how many of you, but the four were identical. Let's say a particular sentence in the four was identical. Would you conclude, would you be pretty confident that we all copied that center correctly and it's what was originally written? You would, wouldn't you? I'm just talking about five letters. That's it. And one's off, but four, exactly the same. We all copied the original source, but we lost the original source. And four of them had one sentence that was exactly alike on all four letters except the one. You would say, oh, well, this one over here, that he messed up. He was probably sleepy when he was writing or something. Something happened where he wasn't paying attention. But these other four are exactly the same. You wouldn't say, oh, that one with all the differences, that must be the right one. No, with just four, you would say, that, yeah, that's what was originally written. What if you have 5,000 of them? Which is an exaggeration, not because there's not 5,000. We do have over 5,000 manuscripts, but you know, we have pieces in things. So biblical scholars, critics, they piece together. That's why I use the illustration of one sentence in that letter. Of all of the manuscripts that we have, none of them are completely identical. None of them. That'd be too much to ask for. But you can pull out hundreds of examples of the same letter, say it's the book of John or whatever, the same letter, and we have hundreds of manuscripts that date way back almost to the time of the apostles. And these hundreds of manuscripts quote John 1:3. I'm just throwing out a verse. John 1:3, exactly the same. You could look at that and say, yep, I know for a fact. Like if you'd have confidence with four letters, what if you had 100? There's not a one of you who would look at that and not have 100% confidence that that was all copied from a common source and copied accurately. And that's the way it works. And so he's making the point, again, of the manuscripts that we have, 99%, they're all in agreement with one another. Most of the differences, now listen to this, because this is important. Most of the differences in punctuation are in punctuation, word endings, because Greek is just like English. You know, you added ing to something, it's a different, same word, a little bit different situation. And sometimes someone might mess up the end in the ing, you know. And so that's what you have with the differences in the manuscript. Punctuation, word endings, minor grammatical issues, sometimes word order. Like, remember, these scribes who were copying the original, or even those who were copying a copy of the copy, they were just men. And I made a joke about, you know, he was sleepy, but don't you think those scribes, you know, you think they were sitting down in a nice lit room with lights like this? They were for hours copying on a desk with a candlelight. And you think it'd be possible in that kind of situation every once in a while to swap some words that you were? Yeah. I do that typing sometime on my computer. And so, I mean, that's the nature of it. The point of it is, no important theological or biblical issue is thrown into doubt by any supposed error. None, not one. Of all of the things that fall into this category, the mistakes and the various copies of the manuscripts that we have that differ, there's not one biblical issue of any import at all that's affected by any of it. And so all of this just goes to show you, again, we can have confidence in the Bible. There's the over 5,000 manuscripts we put up just as comparison. Look at all of these are classic writings that people love and put so much confidence in over the years. And you just look at the dates there. Like with this Homer's Iliad, it was written 700 BC. The earliest copy we don't even know. So therefore we don't know the time span. And There are 643 copies. That's pretty good. That's pretty good for that particular work. But look at some of these other things. The history of Herodotus, 8 copies. And those who are, you know, into literature and the classics and all of that, whose living it is to check out these works and critique them and all of that, they have no doubt about these writings, classical writings. And there's 8 copies of them. And that's you know, that's plenty. Remember the 5-letter illustration? That was plenty, wasn't it? They have 8 copies, so they're confident with that. And you can just go down the line and look at all these things. Everyone's heard of Josephus and Pliny and all of that. But look, 7 copies, 19 copies, 9 copies, just very few copies. You come down and you look at the distance of time with some of these things. So you take Josephus, Jewish Wars. How many times have you heard Josephus quoted? Everybody knows about Josephus. And everybody knows all about him. The same thing. His work is accurate, though he likes to exaggerate. And so you just take that, you just know that's Josephus. But no one doubts that his works of war and all the things, that no one doubts the accuracy of them. But look at those numbers. That it says here, his dated 70 A.D. The earliest copy is 400 A.D. So the earliest copy that they have found of his material wasn't written for 330 years after the original. That spanned. And yet nobody doubts his work at all. And there's 9 copies of him. You look at the Bible. There's the earliest copy we have came in 250 A.D., 150 years after its writing. And again, we have over 5,000 pieces of material to work with. And a lot of those manuscripts, now that, obviously, because they're trying to make a point here, they put the earliest copy that we have. It's a little scrap from the book of John. But there's many, many other copies that are not this early, but really early compared to these classics. And when you look at all of this, and then you think we have Bible critic coming along and say, you can't trust the Bible. They trust all these other works. You can't trust the Bible. Do you think they might have an agenda? Of course they do. Of course they do. They don't want to trust the Bible. The implication to most Bible critics of accepting that the Bible is the inspired Word of God is far too devastating. Most will never do it. A few have converted, but most will never do it because it changed their whole life, their whole way of thinking. So the point of it is, a lot of these people who are finding contradictions in the Bible, they're not approaching it honestly. There's too much at stake for them. All right, so, well, let's get down here to what is a contradiction then? There's people claim, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. I already said, contradiction is not just a mere difference. So what really is a contradiction? Well, there is such a thing as the law of contradiction. Aristotle first came up with it, and all through the years it's been repeated, and this is at most universities you go to, most schools, if they bring up the law of contradiction, this is what it would say. A rough quote from Aristotle. The law that a proposition cannot be both true and false, or that a thing cannot both have and not have a given property. In other words, a table is a table. It can't be a table and not be a table at the same time. Or if something's red, it's red. It's not almost red. It's red or it's not red. And so that's the idea behind the law of contradiction. And So we'll make a point. Yeah.
I think right here, this will prove a point of what you're saying. In Acts 12, verse 4, you know, in the New King James, or in the King James, I'm using Sue's here, the word Passover says Easter. Now, I just noticed in hers, and I have an old King James at home.
Yeah.
But here it says, it says Passover, or says Easter, but in parentheses, this one says the Passover.
Yes.
Now, most of them don't do that.
Right.
The old King James just says Easter, and that's it.
Yeah, right.
Where the New American Standard says Passover, and most all of them do say Passover.
Yes.
But that right there kind of proves the point. There's just a... 1612 or 11 or something like that when the King James was written.
Yes.
They just got it wrong.
Right. Well, yes, but now, again, that's where language changes. And with the problem with the King James is a lot of things like that were okay when it was written because everybody knew what it was talking about. Like the Greek word there, I mean, no, whatever, nobody was really thinking of Easter when that was written.
I don't recall ever seeing another translation than the...
No. No, that's just a bad translation.
But people will argue, make that argument.
Yeah.
They don't even agree here. People say, I've heard people say that.
Yeah. It's like, but now, again, most people at that time would understand. But it's like I'm trying to think of it might be the King James that, I just lost my thought of the, it has the word unicorn in it. I think it's the King James. Have you ever seen a unicorn? Of course not. But I think the King James. And so, you know, when it's all, what that tells us is translations are translations. That's what they are. Don't ever get, you know, I joke around with the ESV. I like the ESV. Truth be told, it's Calvinistic, but I can handle that. I wouldn't advise it to someone who was having trouble with some of the Calvinistic teaching, but every translation has issues. But the only problems we have mostly are with people who are King James only, and that's the authorized version, and you shouldn't use anything else. Well, right. But it also talks about unicorns. So there you have it. So anyway, you just have to understand what translations are. All right. Well, we don't have time. The bell's going to ring. But we'll get into more of this next week. But so as you look at that law of contradiction, here's questions you got to ask yourself. Is the same thing or person under consideration? In a combination of passages that you think, oh, here's a contradiction. Based on the law of contradiction and what a contradiction really is, you got to ask yourself, is the same thing or person under consideration? Is the same time in view? Is the language that seems to be self-contradictory employed in the same sense? Let me give you, and we'll get into that in some detail here next week, but here's just an illustration of what I'm talking about. Are these statements contradictory? Robert is rich. Robert is poor. Are those contradictory? Not necessarily. It could be, but you have to consider the law of contradiction. Is the same thing or person under consideration? First of all, in these two sentences, these two statements, Robert, it could be two different Roberts. And if they're two different Roberts, is there a contradiction? No. You think that's not important? A lot of times, Bible critics will accuse the Bible of being contradictory because they'll attribute one event to the same person because it has the same name and they're two different people. But they'll spread it around. See here, they can show someone who's naive. See this contradiction, right? Look at these two. See how contradictory that is? Oh, yeah. That person doesn't know. Oh, those Those are talking about two different people who lived hundreds of years apart. Or if you think that you think of the time issue, is it possible that Robert was rich at one point, but later on he was poor? Is that possible? Absolutely. And if that's the case, that's not contradictory at all. And so the point of it is, that's the idea with contradictions in the Bible. You have to keep this law in mind and make sure you ask yourself these questions before you just jump off and say, oh, that's a contradiction in the Bible. Well, is it? You have to investigate that a little bit. Now, that's true with this sentence, Robert is rich or Robert is poor, but let's apply that to the Bible and look at a few things. I'll show you where Bible critics have done that too. And then we'll get into some passages itself. Okay, this might be a three-part lesson. I hope I can make more progress next week.